the righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
This is a scapegoating siege against the minority, religious minority of Christians, the Coptic Christians.
On the basis of this report and the decision of this assembly, I hereby declare the Reverend Elizabeth Eaton declared duly elected to a 6-year term as the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Wake up, Martin Luther. Welcome to the future.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
It is a puzzling thing that Jesus says when asked about how few will be saved. He talks about the life of the Christian and the life of salvation as a struggle. And he says, struggle, strive, make your best efforts. It's a very intense word that he uses there, to enter by the narrow door. And then, picking up on that metaphor, Jesus extends it out into almost a bit of a parable. It sounds a lot like some of his parables, where he talks about seeing the patriarchs and all the prophets going into the kingdom of God, but you yourselves left out, and then the door is closed, and you are weeping, you are gnashing your teeth, you're pleading to be let in. And twice, the owner of the house says, I do not know you or where you are from. What do those words of, well, judgment finally mean? What is Jesus teaching about salvation and entering by the narrow door? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Monday afternoon. It's the 19th of August. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Joel Baisley, here in the first hour of the program. We are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this first hour. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or leave a question or a comment for the roundtable on Luke chapter 13, The Narrow Door, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, George Conger of getreligion.org will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of a Dartmouth College's reversal of the appointment of an African bishop to a very significant spiritual place. It used to be the chaplain of Dartmouth. Now it's the dean of spiritual affairs. They had him appointed. He resigned his position in Africa as bishop, came over here, and then they changed their minds. Why? It has something to do with his views on homosexuality. Actually, it has nothing to do with his views on homosexuality, because he supports homosexuality, but they don't think he does, and that's not good enough for them. George Conger will tell us all about the media coverage of that a little bit later. Pastor Tom Baker will join us then to talk about Acts chapter 2, God sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, hour 2 of Issues, etc. Pastor Michael Walther is a regular guest. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thanks for coming in.
Glad to be here, Todd.
Pastor Joel Baisley is with us on the phone from Dearborn, Michigan, where he is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church there. Joel, welcome back.
Good afternoon. Thank you.
Michael, let's start with the word that Jesus uses here. And it's not unusual to find this word in the New Testament, usually translated strive or maybe struggle. Mm-hmm. What is Jesus talking about? Getting in the narrow door.
Well, the word here was one that a lot of people, the first readers, would have been familiar with. In Greek, it's literally agon, gives us agony. Those of us who, my age, maybe remember that great television program, ABC, Wide World of Sports.
Oh, yeah.
It always began with the scenes of victory, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat with that poor skier crashing. But the agon, the agony, the struggle. People were familiar with, especially athletes, and the struggle to win the victory. And so Paul uses this word, for example, in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. You know, this is he says this is of faith. This ties right in with what we're going to be talking about here.
Give us a little context for these words of Jesus. He's pretty harsh, and he's addressing someone in a second person plural here, speaking rather pointed words of judgment, Pastor Baisley. What's Luke's context for this text?
Well, Luke 13 starts with sort of the same sort of interaction. There's people that are talking about the headlines, the 9/11s of their times, where a tower has fallen, and there are headlines, and they're sitting back and pondering about them, and Jesus is using these great disasters that people sort of sit back in some sort of a safe view, looking at them with a philosophical detachment, and he says, "Do you think that those people that perished in that disaster were any worse than anyone else?" And then drives it home to them as individual and says, unless you repent, you also shall likewise perish. And so we see Jesus utterly serious about his mission of saving people, and the people that he's saving are sort of often like people watching a disaster from a distance as if it won't strike them. And he goes on to heal a woman here, and then people observe him healing the devastating effects of disease on this woman who's been suffering for 18 years in her own agony. And he heals her and then gets slighted by those who stand back and said, but that was on a Sabbath. You shouldn't be doing that. And then he scolds them for being hypocrites. He describes the kingdom then in the parable of the mustard seed as one that starts small and getting very big. And perhaps it is this same sort of philosophical detachment that this fellow stands back and said, what do you mean it starts small and gets big? Aren't there just going to be a few that are saved? And Jesus, again, the Savior who suffers his agony so that we will not have the agony of hell and God's damnation, pulls him up and says, you shouldn't be thinking so much about election. Many are called, but few are chosen. But the question is, what about you? Are you awakened to your peril, and do you know your need for the Savior?
What's in this question? And it's posed as kind of a general question. Someone said this.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't really matter who said it. Lord, are only a few going to be saved? What's possibly behind that, Pastor Walther?
Well, I'll tell you what. It's a profound question, and I think it's an important one for us to read, and God obviously wants us to think about this question. And when this person asks, Lord, will will those who are saved be few? Of course, you know, in that question is, am I in that group? Obviously, it's going to be limited, and so the question then is, as Pastor already said, what about me? Where do I stand? Am I in that group or am I not? What a contrast this is. I don't think this question would be asked today by the general public at all. I mean, the question for them would be, you know, those who aren't going to be saved, Lord, right, it's really not that many, right? Right, Lord? You know, only the really, really bad people out there. That's the way our culture looks at this now, but that's not the way the people in Jesus' day looked at it, or throughout a lot of Christian history, for that matter.
So we kind of have to readjust our thinking on, at least in that sense, Pastor Baisley, because we do live in not only a pluralistic, but a practically universalistic in terms of salvation, society, don't we?
Yes, we do. And yet there is, it comes to my mind in this context, long ago, I remember a survey when I was in California on Vicarage so many years ago, the survey they took on the street was, do you believe that you're going to heaven? And like 80% of the people says, yes, of course I'm going to heaven. And they said, well, what about the neighbor that lives north of you? And quite a bit fewer than 80% were going to heaven than that.
I remember. There's been several of those kinds of polls. That's exactly right. Yeah.
There could be. You know what you're saying is absolutely right. But there could also be sort of a smugness of saying, "Lord, how many of us will there be? Is there just going to be a few?" Or
so it's kind of a there's a personal universalism. Of course I'm going, but I don't know about you.
That's yes, that's a good point to bring up. Absolutely. That's the way people look at it.
Well, Jesus' answer is actually ingenious. He starts out by seeming to insinuate that, of course, there will be few. This door is so narrow, you practically have to fight for your very life to squeeze through it. But then he ends the text by talking about people coming from the east and the west and the north and the south, all of them coming from even outside what the Jews would have regarded as the people of God to recline at the table in the kingdom of God. So which is it, Pastor Walther?
Well, one of the things I think about when I hear look at Jesus' answer to this question is that, you know, the question of few is a relative. The answer is relative. It just depends. What are you comparing it to? You know, to people who have ever lived on the world. You know, when Jesus speaks about these questions, he tends to divert away from that particular question, the amount or whatever that may be, and instead focuses on the way of faith and you personally. You know, are you in that way of faith or not?
So that comes back to what you were saying before, Joel, that Jesus doesn't have a lot of time for philosophical kind of parlor conversation about election.
Yeah, and when you look at verses 24 and 5, there's sort of a direction of the door. It's not as if it's just, you know, sitting there yawning open, but it says that there's some immediacy. There's a number of people that are striving too. It might be like a door in a burning theater where you've got all these people trying to get out, and the door is being closed because it talks about the master coming and shutting the door.
Well, let's pick it up right there on the other side of the break. We're talking about the narrow door in Luke chapter 13, our pastor's roundtable.
Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Knock, knock, knock.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
first stanza of the hymn, "You Are the Way Through You Alone." It's our pastor's round table. We're looking at Jesus' account of the narrow door in Luke chapter 13 for our pastor's round table on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Joel Baisley. Pastor Baisley, I want you to pick up where you left off. You say it's not just the door kind of standing there. There is the rest of the story kind of connected with it. That is the house, the guy who owns the house is getting up. He's getting ready to close the door. Pick up there, if you would.
Yes, there's, and again, this is the urgency that would call us away from a philosophical or a sort of a bystander look at salvation and to see the immediacy of it. He's saying that the door is open and people are pressing to get in, but there will be a time when the householder gets up and the door will be shut. And so there's a limited opportunity. There's a time of grace, a day of grace, and then there's a day when that day of grace is gone. And at that point, we can see why everyone will be striving to get out. They will have awakened on that day when the day of grace is done. They will awaken all of a sudden from their dream of security in this world and see what spiritual peril they're in before God, and they will want to enter. And at the end of that day of grace, it'll be too late.
Is part of the problem that we have in thinking about this, Michael, is that we tend to think of it as you're just kind of window shopping, and there's the door, and you're kind of thinking, do I want to go in there or not? I'm not really sure. Instead of the picture that Jesus seems to be painting of people kind of, they're not trying to escape. They're trying to escape into the kingdom of heaven. They're fleeing from something, in essence, for the safety of God's kingdom, rather than because they see their peril. Is that part of what we're missing here?
Well, that's a good question, and I know what you're saying, but I don't know exactly. It does seem odd to me, you know, we'll seek to enter, but we'll not be able. So,
I mean, first he says, get in the door.
Yeah.
And then he
yeah.
says, oh, by the way, there are going to be people behind you.
Yeah.
Who are going to be trying to get in that door, and it's going to be closed.
And are they just seeking salvation on their own terms? Is there a problem in the way that they're seeking this? We're not really told that. I think what Jesus wants us to focus on here is the door and the fact that you know, either you go in or you don't go in, and so. What lies behind their thoughts, their attitudes? I guess we would probably need to look at the larger picture, Scripture, and see, you know, the way God looks at humanity.
So the focus here is not on do I get my foot in the door and then force my way in?
Right.
It is the door is going to be closed at some point. Now it stands open, yet it is narrow.
There's an opportunity to go through that door and there are people, and this is a big theme in all of the Gospels. One of the big themes is that the people you would expect to be there aren't there, and the people that you wouldn't expect to be in the kingdom are there. And so one of the keys to really understanding what this is all about then will ultimately be understanding, well, what's this door then? And so when we look at that, we'll begin to see why some are not there.
This comes from Keith in North Platte, Nebraska, Pastor Baisley. He says in verse 24, Jesus tells the people to strive to enter through the narrow door. That seems to make sense if people believe that Jesus is the Christ. He would be telling them to strive against sin and the devil, right? But if they are not believers in Christ, the answer does not seem to make any sense. Isn't it impossible for a non-Christian to strive or struggle to receive salvation? For such a person, it seems that all they would be doing is adding sin onto sin. What are your thoughts there?
Well, we must understand that Jesus is the gospel, and as he's going through this lesson and as he's speaking to the people at every place, he is speaking here of the kingdom of God, and he is the one by whom the kingdom is attained, since he is the king of the kingdom. And so you could say the door itself is right there, and his promise of salvation is in his lips and in his preaching as he's speaking to them. And certainly an unbeliever cannot strive. He's spiritually dead. But one who hears the gospel, in fact, that's when the striving begins. And that's where a lot of the denominations perhaps get it wrong. They say you have to strive and struggle in order to become a Christian. But the scripture describes the struggle as after you have faith, then you struggle against your flesh, and you need to leave your sin behind in the wounds of the Savior in your baptism.
Now, this is a pretty dominant metaphor in Jesus' parables. A lot of his parables end with people having the door shut on them, and then they're outside. Someone is inside saying, sorry. Mm-hmm. Well, they don't even say they're sorry. They just say, go away.
Right. Yeah. Pretty rough.
They don't apologize for closing the door, and the people outside are weeping and gnashing teeth. We get that a little bit later here.
Right.
Is Jesus talking ultimately about Judgment Day, Pastor Walther?
Well, I think he's, yes, but with this understanding that it's Judgment Day for all of us at any moment, in that sense, you know, that now while you're alive and you have the opportunity, you hear the word, and you reject it. If you reject it, then it doesn't matter how much you strive for eternal life or salvation. Remember, the original question was about salvation. Who will be saved? And so the person who seeks that salvation, and if they, you know, one way to look at this perhaps may be, you know, there are many passages in the Bible that say the Lord will not forsake those who seek him. Lots of Old Testament and New Testament passages also along that same line. And so I don't think we should, Pastor said before, we need to be careful. Christians need to be careful of this thought that, I need to seek him and struggle with my faith to make sure I'm saved, combining faith and good works, all those kinds of old issues, or combining works with miraculous experiences, things like that. Anything you add to faith, of course, we know is a big mistake. You know, by faith we are saved. And so,
the struggling and the seeking are not the way to the door,
no,
or the way that we get to it, but they are a byproduct that Jesus is describing.
Mm-hmm.
When we are embraced in salvation, then we struggle against the pull of the world and the pull of Satan and our own flesh that wants to remain behind. This struggling is an effect of faith, not coming to faith.
Right.
So these are not people who are, again, to my metaphor of kind of window shopping. We're not talking about Muslims who are trying to enter by a door that does not lead to salvation. This parable does not speak to those who say, well, the true door is enlightenment, or the true door is the way of submission in Islam. We're not talking about people seeking false doors.
I think I might disagree with that a little bit. I think it does apply to them in as much as they know of Christ.
So expand on that.
Well, I mean, the Quran acknowledges Isa and acknowledges Christ. They could say, I have some connection with you. I've heard your teaching in the streets. They've heard of Jesus, and strive then under the false teaching of Jesus to enter by their works. And I think Jesus' words to them will be, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, that you tried by your effort, even acclaiming me as a prophet to get in, and yet you never listened to my words and accepted it.
The harshness of this, Pastor Walther, is pretty stark. You know, as we said before, the owner of the house gets up in verse 25, and he closes the door, and he says, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. And he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. That's very harsh, especially to our postmodern ears that say, come on, there has to be a second chance at some point.
Right. The reason for this harshness, and we see this in other places in the New Testament, is because of people's lack of repentance. This is the way God always treats those who, and you see this in Jesus' ministry quite often. There are two types of people that approach Jesus. One is broken and you know, humbled and contrite. These often are Gentiles, you know, and they beg for his mercy. They beg for his help. And then there is another group that approaches Jesus with the kind of attitude like this. Well, I know I'm righteous. You're a good prophet. I just need you to affirm that for me. And these are the guys that get the parables, you know, like the Good Samaritan, or Jesus saying, go and sell everything you have, you know, and these tremendous challenges of the law to, he's trying to bring them to repentance. And this is so, you know, when you see this stubbornness, this stubborn refusal to say, I am a poor, miserable sinner, you know, what else can God say to that? You know, but I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong.
Well, in the next time he says it, he's going to say, depart from me,
yes,
you workers of iniquity. We'll be right back. We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around his means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out saint.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
You are the God informed of might and glory.
That's the second stanza of the hymn, You Are the Way Through You Alone. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Joel Basley, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. We're looking at Luke chapter 13, Jesus describing the narrow door. Listener with the best question or comment on this text will receive the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC, or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Jeff in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, has this question, Pastor Basley, on verse 25. He says, why wouldn't the Lord open the door, and when is it shut? Because it says there, once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer, I do not know you, or where you come from. Why doesn't he open the door? When is it shut?
Yes, the closed door is God's alien work. It's not what he wants to do, but what he does as an effect of the impenitence that Pastor Walther was so well talking about. That I thought his answer was just excellent on that, and I'd like to tie that answer to where he says, "I know not whence ye are," which means, "Where do you come from?" And I'd like to couple that with the next verse where it says that they would respond and say, you taught in our streets. Notice in that answer, he says, we have eaten, we have drunk in thy presence what we did, and thou hast taught, and you have taught in our street. And then he calls them workers of iniquity. The door is open with Jesus' words and his teaching. And those words are the open door of the forgiveness of sins that brings great comfort to someone who is struck by their sins and the effect of those sins, and those who are thus struck find a gold mine in Jesus Christ. They find God's love and forgiveness and satisfaction in that. God indeed knows his sinners. He knows them because he bore those sins on the cross. He knows them well, and he knows them in truth. But when a person comes to Jesus and ignores his teaching, rejects his teaching, refuses to go into the door and to hear these marvelous gifts of God, then they are in effect closing the door to Jesus and telling him, I'm not a sinner. And God can only sit back and say, I don't know where that comes from. I don't know the devil. That's a lie. And so it's an effect of their rejection of the gospel that God, in his goodness, extends that gospel. But doesn't wait forever. There's a time and an end of the day of grace, and when that door is shut, it's just like the five foolish virgins that did not have oil for their lamps. They are left out.
Yeah. Similar, it reminds me also of the sheep and the goats in the Gospel of Matthew, when the people are identified as the goats, and you know, they do not say anything like, well, we were repentant and we sought your mercy and things like that. No, they only respond with, we did these things, you know, we're good people. Of course we're good people, you know, and we did them in your name. That's the part that really burns, because these are people who know some things, you know, they know about Jesus, but they didn't look to Jesus to receive what Jesus really wanted them to have, namely forgiveness.
Even just at the story level, if this is a parable kind of thing, it's one of those, a lot of Jesus' judgment parables have parabolic elements, but they're not completely parables. But at the level of the story, it's a very reasonable response for someone who has opened their house, invited people in, and then closed the door. Someone says, well, let us in. For him to say, you know, if I don't know you and where you're from, mm-hmm. you cannot expect me to open the door for you. I mean, that resonates very strongly with us today.
Right.
In the sense that, you know, we don't let people into our homes.
Friends.
Who we don't right. know, especially we don't know who you are or where you're from.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and so there's an issue of friendship and fellowship here with the Lord.
Pastor Basley, could we be at least as bold as to say, in terms of salvation, that we are truly known we are only known to God through Jesus Christ, that those who seek to be known to God apart from him are not known by God, at least in terms of salvation.
Well, known by God in the intimate sense of being intimately connected with him. That's why the metaphor in Scripture of and the actuality of his being our Father, that's that kind of intimate knowledge and care that he has for us. With his enemies, he certainly knows everything about him, about them, and he also actually bore in love all of their sin. But their aversion to him, they're wanting their sinful life instead of the glorified life that we have through Jesus Christ. Their selfishness, their self-centeredness, keeps them from that intimate knowledge with God. And again, it's God's alien work. It's his response. Luther, I think, in some places says he doesn't have to do anything to do this. It's just allowing them to turn away from him that brings all of this tragedy to their life, and it's all their fault, and it's justice.
He does quote, or he appears to quote, Psalm, let me check here, 6, verse 9, mm-hmm. in the second response that he has, "Depart from me, you evildoers." What should we note there, Pastor Walter?
Yeah, that psalm is a good one to remember and to look back to, because there David is crying out for the Lord to save him from his enemies. All right, that and David, if you remember the life of David, he's just always looking over his shoulder, always somebody coming to take him down. And so remember, tie that in now with the fact that Luke says he was journeying toward Jerusalem, which in Luke, that's a real code thing, because this is the journey to the cross. Jesus, no, he's not just on a little sightseeing tour through Israel and, we're going to make a stop at Jerusalem. He knows what lies ahead, the final battle, the cross, the sacrifice, and the resurrection. And Jesus' enemies are closing in on him. They are closing in on him. So
he's mindful of this.
He's
song.
Mindful of this, definitely, you know. And just like David was mindful of his enemies coming down on him and David praying for God to save him. And David's confidence that God would save him and that he would be able to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." David could say that because he knew, despite how bad things looked, he was going to be saved. And so these who reject Christ, and any today who reject Christ, they are truly, you know, truly his enemies. They are the ones, you know, that not only, I mean, we all crucify Christ with our sins. We all obviously know that. But a repentant Christian understands that with pity and remorse and sadness. But the unrepentant person doesn't realize that their life, everything they do, is pounding the nails into Christ. You're truly an enemy of God without that repentance and without his forgiveness.
Is this why, from the very beginning, when Jesus comes to announce the kingdom of God, in every one of the Gospels, his message is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," Pastor Baisley?
Yes. Bring the high heights and the mountaintops of your pride down, because God is coming, and this is a right place for his feet over us on the path, instead of us exalting ourselves over him. And you can really see the devil's seed in the flesh and in the enmity against God, judging God's word and putting oneself over God. And then when God tells us the truth about our sins, not only being not repentant for the sins, but prideful and saying, "I have the right to do this, and this is my human right that I should, if it makes me happy, I should be able to do it." Mm-hmm. Those are the nails that get into in Christ's flesh.
The final verses here, Pastor Walter, "There will be weeping there," after he said, "Depart from me," "there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. It's very emphatic there how he says thrown out. And then verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south. They will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. With about a minute, your thoughts on those verses as we head into this last segment.
Yeah, that is part of this very important, I call it sometimes a template. You know how when I used to teach with overhead projectors, and you could take something and lay colorful things over to highlight certain verses. And we do that with law and gospel. We look for the law and gospel, the call to repentance, the promises of forgiveness. And here we have another template at work here. It's a very important one, and it's found throughout the gospels, and that is that those who should have received him didn't receive him for the most part. This rejection of Christ is such a serious thing. It's part of the prophecies that show Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and yet he's a rejected Messiah by his own people. Nevertheless, the nations will come to him.
We'll talk about that a little bit more on the other side of the break, our Pastor's Roundtable this Monday afternoon, August the 19th.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rick Warren is the center of a spiderweb network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Roseborough, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Third stanza of the hymn, You Are the Way Through You Alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable, looking at Luke chapter 13, Jesus talking about the narrow door on this Monday afternoon. In hour two, George Conger of Get Religion will join us to talk about media coverage of Dartmouth College's reversal of an appointment of an African bishop for reasons of his views of homosexuality, but they're not what you would expect them to be. Pastor Tom Baker will join us after that to talk about Acts chapter 2, teaching a Sunday school lesson, God sending the Holy Spirit. Let's see. I wanted to pick up with something that you were saying before the break and get Pastor Walther's thoughts on, Pastor Baisley's thoughts on it as well. The people who are in the kingdom that they will see, he says, the typical cast of characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, they're all in the kingdom. But then he says, Pastor Baisley, people coming from east and west and north and south, taking their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Is that the unexpected element there?
Yes, obviously, that the first and foremost, and Christ said it himself, he first came for the Jews. That was the prophecy, and Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. And if anyone should have been waiting for the Messiah with open arms and accepted him, it would be those to whom he was promised, the Jewish nation. But as John said, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him, he gave full rights of sons. And so it's out to the Gentiles from the east and the west and the north and the south. And it's this is sort of an idea of people streaming in from the nations, as Isaiah talks about. Those who had not sought him would find him, and those who were supposed to be waiting for him lost him.
Does this answer, with only about a minute here, does this answer the question, will only a few be saved, or will those who are saved be few? Pastor Walther.
I don't really think it does, and I don't think that Jesus really cares to give us that answer. Again, as we said before at the beginning, Jesus uses the question to get back to the issue of what does it mean to be saved, and that salvation can only come by passing through the narrow door. He is the narrow door. And that includes a whole bunch of things that we've all been talking about here: repentance, forgiveness, faith, struggle of faith, resisting the sinful nature, all of that. You know, you discover all of that as you come to Jesus and through him enter into God's kingdom. Again, how many that will be, that's in God's divine plan, and I don't think it would be worth our speculating.
Brian in Albuquerque, New Mexico has a question for you, Pastor Baisley. What about those who use this passage as a proof text for the rapture?
Well, that idea sort of leaves me behind, but it really is foreign to the text, the idea to impose even the biblical the biblical idea of rapturo being caught up in the air. If the suggestion is that with the rapture that usually goes with that is this sort of second chance idea that Christians would be raptured out and then there'd be a second chance in a period of history for others to come in, the text actually argues against it, because when the door is closed, then you are either in the kingdom in here or else you are rejected and put out of the kingdom. So it really is talking about a decisive judgment and not something so confusing as second chance theologies.
Scott has an idea. He says, should we start a petition to stop associating these verses with the size of the door? It seems completely irrelevant and distracting when considering all those who make it through. What seems to keep people out does not appear to be the size of the door, but when one chooses to go through. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Walther?
I understand what he's saying. The only thing is that maybe we've been a little misleading the way we've talked about it, but Jesus does say that the door is narrow, and in other places he speaks about the gate being narrow and the gate being wide, and he uses those comparisons. But I think what he is saying there is, and what the listener is saying is right. I mean, the key is repentance, faith in Christ. But what Jesus is saying, that is the narrow door. You could have called it anything. You don't have to call it narrow or wide or whatever. It could be this color or that color. The point is, there's a way, and if you're not in that way, then you're not going to be saved.
So, Pastor Baisley, let's see if we can make it as clear as possible. Is Jesus, in effect, saying to those who are somewhat cavalier and philosophical about the matters of salvation, this is Judgment Day stuff? This is not something that we speculate upon, and I am this narrow door. There is no entering the kingdom apart from me. Is Jesus, in effect, saying this?
Yes, exactly. Ultimately, it is Judgment Day, but it's also speaking about the opportunity for grace. As Luther says, that the gospel is sort of like a wandering rainstorm that falls here and then goes its way. What it's saying is, don't dally. This is a matter of life and death. Your spiritual life and death are all dependent upon Christ and his word and teaching. And when that opportunity avails itself, and for us Christians, we should thank God every week And every time we have a chance to receive the sacrament or the word, that we have an opportunity to stand in that gate and be bathed in his grace, and not to take it for granted, not to sit back philosophically and saying, I wonder if I want it today, but to have it whenever it's available, as if life depended on it, because it does.
Is there a word of assurance here, Pastor Walther, finally, to those who hear Jesus say this, that he and he alone, not our efforts, not our striving, not our decision, not our will to enter, not even the struggle that he calls us to, is right. The way, but he alone is the way. Is there assurance for us?
There's a tremendous assurance to the broken-hearted people, that to those that realize they have nothing and they need everything. That's exactly what Jesus is continually stressing and saying to them. That is salvation. These things are not salvation. It leaves only one thing, and that is Jesus. And that's assurance in and of itself right there.
Pastor Walther, when someone hears those words, indeed there are those who are first, I'm sorry, who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. What is Jesus saying to us there? Those are when he ends that way, those are perhaps kind of the riddle at the end of the parable. What is Jesus saying? With about a minute.
You meant...
I'm sorry, Pastor Baisley.
That's what I thought.
Pastor Baisley.
He says that what he's saying is that the kingdom of God and the placement in the kingdom is all dependent on the king, that we should not go by the appearances that we look at, who's a great believer and who's not. But these things are in the hands of the Lord, and the place of every person in the kingdom is determined by our good and gracious Lord, and there it's in good hands there. And so when we trust in the Lord, we sort of become least. We say, like John the Baptizer, I'm so sinful, I must decrease and he must increase. And so the Christians, in a way, are the least in all the world. They're the offscouring, as St. Paul says, in some ways. But they're children of God, and they're first. So we don't go by the appearances, but by the king and his kingdom, and we leave all things in his hands.
Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Joel, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thanks to you.
Hey, glad to be here, Todd.
Jeff in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, if you'd send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. I recommend this resource to everybody because it is just a good basic study Bible. Can you get a Bible that doesn't have all the study notes and kind of work through it yourself? Of course you can. But why not avail yourself of the good scholarship, the pastoral wisdom, and the really, in a lot of ways, the wisdom of the church over two millennia that you will find encapsulated in a study Bible like the Lutheran Study Bible? Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on the Listen on Demand page, or call Concordia Publishing House and see for yourself. Order the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., George Conger will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of Dartmouth College's reversal of its appointment of an African bishop, and we'll also be talking about God sending the Holy Spirit with Pastor Tom Baker. Here's a review of Issues Etc. posted this weekend at iTunes, titled God Bless the Three Amigos in Collinsville. It says, for years, Issues Etc. has been my lifeline to Christ-centered, cross-focused, and confessional teaching. I spend at least 8 hours a week listening to Issues Etc. as I bicycle to church and home again. On any given topic, the Three Amigos from Collinsville, Illinois, provide the faithful with the necessary facts and background information to successfully engage a culture increasingly hostile to Christianity. May the Lord bless you and keep you all. Well, thank you very much for that review. You can write a review like that, and in writing a review, you get a chance to win an 8-hour DVD, audio DVD, of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This is how you write your review and make yourself available for that 8-hour audio DVD. Find Issues Etc., the podcast, at the iTunes store. You just search for it. Once you've found it, click Ratings and Reviews, write your review, and then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org. The two best reviewers will receive the audio DVD and will announce the winners on Labor Day. The door is as narrow as one man. It's that simple.
one man wide. It's just the door is Jesus. He's made it very clear that he is. And does that mean that he makes it difficult for you to enter, squeezing through, barely making it through? No. One man wide who gave his life for the sins of the world. And if he has given his life for the sins of the world, if he has made himself the substitute for every sinner, and you're one of those sinners, that means the door fits you perfectly. There's while it is the struggle to live as a Christian in this world awaiting judgment day, the salvation, the wide open door, is accomplished. And all the effort and all the struggle and all the agony belong to Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. More issues, etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.